Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise them up, a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And they're referring back to Deuteronomy in the New Testament. And Acts 7:37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Jesus was a prophet. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And instead of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, the true prophet of God is the man who has the life of Christ within and lives the life. And you've got to understand, and I think gifting is gifting and life is life. And you can live old covenant, and most Christians live old covenant. They never get into the new covenant. And they haven't ever realized that life is what counts. It's the life of Christ within. I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now that's what Paul's testimony was, and that should be the true testimony of any Christian here. It's Christ in you. In other words, it's not my faith, it's not my life, it's not my righteousness, it's not my holiness, it's his. And so our life is very different. But you must be born from above, and you must have such an encounter with God that you're not the person you were first born. And it changes your thinking, it changes your nature, you become a partaker of the divine nature, every part of you, and the corruption is gone. And you don't have a fight inside. You've made peace with God. And there is no sense in which you've got the old man battling against. Romans 7 is for an unregenerate soul. If you live in Romans 7, you want to repent and become a Christian. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I was delivered when Christ met me. And I find so many people talk about Christianity as a struggle. It's no struggle at all. Christianity is easy. The only thing that you have struggle with is religion. You know, do this, do that. I'm glad when Christ met me, he did one thing. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets, and glory to God, I don't have to. Is that plain? Too many people are legalistic. They think that being a Christian is being ever so quiet and pious. You know? And the whole notion of holiness is a false holiness. Holiness is nothing to do with what I do. It's to do with who he is. People tell me, oh, you know, when I got converted, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. People said to me, now, you have to get up and have a quiet time every morning. You know, you get up early. And people, I used to hear Christians say, oh, you know, something went wrong today. I missed my quiet time, and look what's happened. That's superstition. And the last thing I can do in the mornings is get up and have a quiet time. I find if I get up to try and pray, it usually goes like this. I mean, I'm a night person, not a morning person. And then people, they get the idea that a Christian, and they've got a model of Christianity according to their middle class virtues. Well, Jesus wasn't middle class, and he wasn't poor. Let me say this. You know, that Jesus, he made himself poor that we might be made rich. And yet, Judas was a thief and carried the bag, and he couldn't get rid of all the money. He made the treasurer, a thief, a treasurer. And, you know, he said, give Judas the bag. He'll need plenty. And he still won't be able to empty it. And you've got to understand, when Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary, they didn't get in a stable because of poverty. They got in a stable because there was no room at the inn. That's all. And then, when the wise men came when he was 2 years old, they bought gold, frankincense and myrrh. And he went and put the gold in the woolage. And, you know, he had a deposit for everything. But God made sure his son never lacked for anything. And the notion, and you know, when he was crucified, they cast lots for his robe. Now, you wouldn't cast lots for rags. It was a seamless robe. It was from Savile Row. My Jesus was... They make him so full, they change his personality. And they want to make him somehow... Holiness is not what people think. Deuteronomy, a prophet. Acts, and Acts 3 and Acts 7. Let's go on. Then Jesus was regarded as a prophet. You find that in Matthew 21, verse 10 and 11. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." John 14, 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And John 12, 49 and 50, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now let me explain something to you. Jesus said he could do nothing of himself. And I think we have the spirit of Christ. Let's face it. We should not be believing we can do it. We should be believing he can do it. And we should give glory to God. And we need to get back into our place and realize it's God who does it. And we shouldn't speak what we think. We should speak what he says. And we should learn to hear from him. We need to stop this idea of taking to ourselves a title. You know, I get sick of it when people say, "I'm prophet so-and-so." That's why I like to be called a bishop. It's an administrative office. You know, I'm an administrator. That's what I am. But you start calling, you know, some people came to me and they said, oh, it was years ago, this fellow, came to me. He said, "I'd like to see you." And he went out to my garden. You know, it was summer. I sat down at the picnic table, and he said, "Look," he said, "I'm the apostle to the area." He said, "And I want you to know that we have an apostolic command of fulfilling the area, and we want to come and help you put your church in order." So I said, "Thank you." So I said, "How many people have you got in your church?" He said, 40. I said to the fellow next to him, "How many people have you got?" He said, 45. I said, "We've got 400 here. Now clear off. The gate's out there." I said, "Go quick." And I said, no, just a minute. You can join the apostolic team. You're an apostle too." I said, "Look, I know myself better than you do, and I'm no apostle." And I left. I mean, what did they think they were? They were going to tell me how to run my church. You want to beware of people that have a name. You know, they have prophetic conferences. And we've got to hear what Father says. You've got to have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And when you have, you're not playing games. I don't play games. Look, I care. Do you know, I care enough to tell you the truth. And if I didn't care, I'd just tell you sweet nothings and deceive you. And then a lot more people would come and they wouldn't say, "Oh, you know, that man upset me." I upset people. I know you find it hard to believe. Get so mad at me. How arrogant, they say. You know. If you've heard from God, it's not arrogance, it's stupidity not to tell the truth. And I find this, that I can hear God the Father, and I know him. Hey, if you hear his voice, you're not worried about what men think. But you just don't fit anywhere any longer. That's the trouble. You end up, and you know, you say, Lord, I am Loman left, except you know there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Trouble is, where can you find them? You know, they're hidden in caves. Where are they, Lord? Someone asked me, you know, I think it was just before lunch, they said, is there ministry that's real? Who in England moves in reality? I tell you, dear old Ben Sanidos, he used to come here, and he said it's the only place. T.L. Osborne comes over. He'll be with us in July. If you know T.L. Osborne, he'll be with us in July at GGF. And the Danakarans, he's the old Danakaran, he is the Oral Roberts of India. Gets roughly 1 million people to his meetings in the open air. Tremendous ministry. He's coming. We've got Bill Wilson, 20,000 in his Sunday school from New York. He'll be here. Hey, why did he come here? I'll tell you. Because we're God's favorite. I cherish the real ministry. And it says, desire earnestly the best gifts. The gifts of God are men given to the church. They're despised. You know, people would rather have someone who'll flatter people, jump up and down and put on a nightclub act than they would have someone that speaks the truth. That's sad, but it's so. They don't want someone to challenge their people. I was over in America and I was preaching in Tennessee. And I got in this church and I was preaching there. And it was a woman pastor, and she came up to me and caught my arm after the meeting. And she said to me, she said, you know, every word you spoke's true. But do you think you could say it in a different way so people don't realize what you're saying? She said, because if you carry on saying it, you'll empty my church. I said, well, it's better to have an empty church than a church full of hypocrites. Oh, she said, you don't understand. Americans can't take the truth. I said, well, I'm sorry, I am what I am. So I carried on preaching, and they never invited me back. I didn't want to go either. I tell you, I drove out. I tell you what happened. I drove out of the church midweek with my wife to go to a bookshop. And I drove behind, and there was this pastor, woman pastor, and there was a woman in the car with her. And you know how people can either sit in seats or sit in seats? The two heads were very close together. My wife, she was a lesbian. She was a married woman. She destroyed two marriages. That's why she didn't want someone to speak the truth. But that's it. You discover these things. Went to another church in America, over near Washington, and the chap said to me, the woman said to me when I arrived, she said to me, my husband's away in New York with his boyfriends. And I thought, well, that's, you know, American. Must be a different way of expressing it. She has 4 kids. Anyway, he comes back the next morning before I'm going to church, and he comes knocking on my room where my wife was, and he says, would you protect me from my wife? I thought, flipping Harry. Don't know who this flipping Harry is, but anyway, I thought, what shall I do? Protect him. And she, when she got in the car, she got one green shoe and one red shoe on. And she got one long earring and one short one. And she dressed all odd. And, you know, we got in the car to go to breakfast. And they were effing and blinding at each other. But they weren't effing and blinding. They were using the full look, you know. And I was sitting there thinking, we're going to church. And we got to breakfast, and they were nearly having a fist fight for breakfast. And I'm thinking, I'm in church. We, you know, it was unusual, wasn't it, love? So I get to church. I couldn't believe it. We drove in to the car park of the church. Both of them turn on, smile. Oh, hallelujah, praise. And they walk into the church. They've been effing and blinding and, you know, spitting and fighting each other. And he goes up the front and he starts the meeting. And I'm thinking, and I tell you what, that's called hypocrisy. And he was gay. And I preached, and lovely miracles happened, and everyone was praising God until I made a mistake. It was in Maryland, a bit south, you see, and it was a black church, and I was the only white guy with my wife there, and there was this dear old fellow of about, I suppose, 60 or so, totally crippled, and I prayed for him, and I got him running up and down the church. And I tried to encourage him, so I said, run, boy, run. The moment I said boy, that was it. Dead silence. I thought, what have I said? But, you know, it was a slave term. I didn't know that. I mean, you know, but for a white man to say boy. But in England, it's a term of endearment. Oh, boy, you know, it's not an insult. Then I found out that the four elders were all gay. I was repelled. I'm sorry, I just can't live with that. Something's gone wrong in the Church of Jesus Christ. He came to deal with sin. Amen? And, you know, when you're a prophet of God, you've got to watch out. Because you end up in these situations, and you wonder what to do. People get what they want, and it's wrong. I find that a normal family is husband, wife, and kids. And that's it. It's not a genetic deficiency. It's a lifestyle chosen, and God gives them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And that's the end of it. And, you know, you've got to be plain. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in the past time to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Look, you've got to hear Jesus. What you don't need to hear is a prophet. Now, if a man gets up and preaches the word of God, it'll sort your life out. If the gospel is preached and it's in the book, and I want to tell you something. If you don't go to a church where this is preached, and where it's preached in balance, and where it's preached with the Spirit of God and miracles and signs and wonders following, you're not in a church, you're in a religious organization. Leave it and find a proper church. If you don't see blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, and cripples walking, you haven't found a church yet. And you want to see it. Is that plain? And don't claim to be in the ministry if you don't function with that gifting. You're not. You're a sham. Because if you preach the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the miracles will happen. Anytime you preach the gospel, you'll have miracles. And if you don't have the miracles, it's because you're not preaching the gospel. Simple as that. And it's to do with Jesus. He's speaking from heaven. Now look, understand this. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And that same power, it says in Ephesians, that brought him out of the tomb when he had bled, when a spear had been thrust through his heart, when every bone was out of joint, when the whole of his being had gone through the torture of a cross, that power of God the Father restored him to life, and he came forth out of the tomb. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that same power is working in you today. And if it can bring him out the tomb, it's about time it brought you out of your tomb into life. And you've got to live it. And there's nothing that can stand before it. You've got the Creator of heaven and earth living in you. You've got God the Father living in you. And there's no excuse. And don't tell me you live in a difficult place. The only difficulty is you. The only problem's you. God is God. And you know, when I went to Cameroon, they said to me, "Oh, God's deserted the nation. They say there's a dark cloud over the nation. There's a spirit upon the nation. God won't ever do anything here." I said, "I've got news for you. I've just banished the dark cloud. I've just declared light, and I've just set you all free." And then we have miracles. Load of old hogwash. It's all to do with what you got. You know, you go to some place, people say, "Oh, don't go there, it's hard." They're nowhere hard in the world. Never. "Oh, it's a dark place." Well, it's only dark if you haven't got light. If you're light, it won't be dark. Devil's in trouble. I'm alive. He lives in me. Hey, and we're more than conquerors. All right? You know, you want to get a perspective of how God sees it. The early church prophets were leaders in the early Christian communities. Prophetic word gave guidance for important decisions. Paul and Barnabas were selected. It was a bunch of teachers and prophets got together, and they really felt that Paul and Barnabas were called to the ministry, and they laid hands on them, set them forth. Agabus predicted universal famine, so they took a collection, and he also mentioned Paul's imminent arrest. Now, one of the things about being prophetic is you can see things, because you're a seer, you see things that are coming to pass. But because they're coming to pass doesn't mean you need to take action. Paul was told, "Hey, you're going in bonds to Rome." Now, everyone wanted to stop Paul going. Paul said, "No, that's God's purpose." So be careful when someone prophesies. Even they prophesy a warning, doesn't mean you back off. You know, you've got to know what God wants for you. There's a lot of people trying to manipulate with prophecy. I don't let people manipulate my life. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and that's it. But prophecy should never be used for manipulation. And this personal guidance prophecy, I don't believe is God at all. I don't accept it. I won't accept it. And I want to hear from heaven. I want to hear Jesus. And if God can't speak to me direct, there's something wrong with my salvation. I find that there's too many people who think that you've got to get a prophet to tell you what to do. I will not tell someone what to do. There's a pastor came to me and asked me last night, asking me, you know, for guidance. I'm not going to give people guidance. You give someone guidance, then they say, "Well, a bishop told me to do this." And then they'll blame me for it when they make a pig's ear of it. Now, they make a pig's ear of it, whatever, because they're piggies. But you don't have to. And once you start that, you're in control. And if I say, "Thus saith the Lord," to someone, then I'll tell you, if he goes against what I've said, he feels he's disobeying God. And if he obeys God and it goes wrong, he blames God for it. I think that's wrong. So usually when people come for advice, I say to them, "What do you feel?" And they tell me what they feel. And if I feel that it doesn't violate the principles of God, I said, "Well, that's great." And then they think, "Oh, that's great. You know, I went to the bishop and he said it's all right." But I never gave them advice to do it. I asked them what they thought. And then I tell them, "That's what you said." You see, God will answer you according to the idols in your heart, it says in Ezekiel. God always answers you. And if you go with a multitude of idols in your heart to a prophet and ask advice, I'll tell you, God will answer you according to the idols and according to your abominations. And that's why I can get up and preach, and some of you will listen and you'll hear what you want to hear. You won't hear what I say. That's where it becomes dangerous. The purpose of prophecy is exhortation, to give motivation to live a holy life, edification, to strengthen and build up what is weak, and comfort, to dispel grief by impartation of strength. The Corinthian epistle, as I said, was written for correction. It's to correct people. All the epistles are written for a purpose. And one of the things I find is people, when they take the Bible, they think it's a model of how to model the church. It isn't. God never put a model in there. Paul was writing to correct the Corinthians. All right? The tests, when someone is a true prophet or false prophet, it's got to be according to Scripture. Fulfillment is the proof of genuineness, and you've got to take heed to seducing spirits. Now, there are seducing spirits around, and there are people that will come in, and boy, they'll seduce you. They'll tell you what you want to hear. And watch out when someone tells you what you want to hear. Because a man that tells you what you want to hear is going to lead to your destruction. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, the end thereof is destruction. And watch out when people say everything you want to hear. That's when it gets dangerous. You can sense what people want. I want to give them what they don't want. Why? Because what's the purpose in telling everyone what they do want to hear? You're not going to challenge them. You're not going to confront them. Just tell them sweet nothings. You've got to learn how to use your gifting right. And the spirit of prophecy is for the testimony of Jesus. It's the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus, not the testimony about Jesus. And that's so true. It's the life. Look, one of the things that happens in ministry is you have life. And when you have life, you can always minister healing. You can always minister life, because it's just what you are. It's not some psyche what you do. It's what you are. And what you are produces what you do. And you've got to be what you are. I am what I am. And, you know, people can take it or leave it. I don't care. I'm not going to pretend to be something else. I'm not the type of person that can put on airs and graces. I'm just not. I don't care. Frankly, I know there's a lot of people worried about what other people think. You're entitled to think what you like. But I'm me, and God loves me, and he says I'm wonderful, and so, who are you? And that's the end of it. You know? And he lives within me. And you might not like my manners, well, I haven't got any. But I have Christ living in me. And, you know, he upset people. He didn't wash his hands before a meal. I got really upset about that. I had one guy get upset. He said, hey, he said, you know, that preacher came last Sunday and he took his coat off at the holy altar. I said, you want to thank God Moses didn't visit your church? He'd have taken his shoes off. Oh, dear. People get so religious. They strain at gnats and swallow camels. Okay. In the Old Testament, they were clothed with the Spirit. In the New Testament, we're filled with the Spirit. Corinthians came behind in no gift, and Paul calls them babes. The reason they were babes is they didn't know this book. You know, one of the things I find, Christians only read this to get a preaching word. That's frightening. They use this book as a source of material for preaching. No, I love this book. I love it. I know it. It's part of me. I mean, the whole of it, part of me. I've studied. Look, I've got two earned doctorates, and I'm doing a PhD for a hobby. Why? I tell you why. Because the day you stop studying is the day you're dead. And as a pastor, and I mean accredited degrees, not pieces of paper you buy, you've got to study. And I find a lot of Christians, they think if they just pick up their Bible and read it, they'll understand everything. There's people gone before you who have actually walked the life and lived the life, and you need to learn, and you need to read, and you need to study. I need to know what the church fathers believe. I need to know what history produced. I need to know what goes on. And I need to study the Word of God, and I need a good education. If I'm ignorant, I need to learn. And I tell you, you go to most churches, and the sermon isn't worth a hill of beans. It's just hopeless. And you listen to it, and there's no content. And the reason there's no content is the pastor is the problem. So for goodness sake, I love what Benson Eder-Hoser did. Anyone that was on his staff, they better be studying for their first degree, or they better be studying for their master's, or they better be studying for their doctorate. And when they've got their doctorate, they better carry on with their study. Now, that's what I believe in. That's what I teach. Every single person in the church should be a theologian. And how can you make them that if you've never studied yourself? And that's why we've got a Bible college. We're both accredited by, highest accreditation is ATS in the world, Association of Theological Seminaries and Schools. We're accredited by them. You can go anywhere in the world. It's the best accreditation you can get. There's only two Pentecostal or charismatic groups that are, one is Oral Roberts University, the other is Regents University in America. Only two accredited by them. Fantastic. And we're also accredited and affiliated to the University of Wales, so you can get an American and a British degree. You can do your master's, you can do your doctorate. Why? Because I believe in it. I believe in education. Hey, I believe in teaching people. Look, when you get up, faith cometh by hearing by the... So you've got to make sure you're speaking his word in balance. You're not taking a little scriptural verse out and claiming something it doesn't mean. You don't literalize a parable. You know, I find people take a parable and literalize. Do you know, Jesus only ministered the old covenant. He never ministered the new covenant. Because until his blood was shed and he ascended into heaven and offered it to the Father, the new covenant wasn't established. So everything you read in the four Gospels is old covenant. Or it's Jesus prophesying what's happening in the new covenant. Let me give you an example. I'll give you two examples so you understand, okay? Number one. Five wise virgins, five foolish virgins with their lamp. How many have heard a sermon about you've got to be full of the Holy Spirit, not like the five foolish virgins? How many have heard a sermon on that? If you read your Bible, the bride is already inside, waiting for the bridegroom. The virgins are the friends of the bridegroom outside. You should be part of the bride. You should already be in. See, it was old covenant teaching. He was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's take another one. You know, when you get born again, you come out of the grave bound like Lazarus. You need someone to let you go. How many have heard that junk? How many have heard that? It is absolutely false. Let me tell you why. Lazarus died again. He didn't have resurrection life. Jesus had resurrection life. When he came out of the tomb, he folded up his own grave clothes. He put the napkin separate and he came out, and it was only the angels came and rolled the stone away so people could see the tomb was empty. He could walk through the wall. And the idea of somehow we need, when I'm born again, I'm born free. And if I'm not born free, I'm not born. Hallelujah. Christ lives in me. Hey, he doesn't have bound sons, he has free sons. I don't have, this nonsense. You know, people talk about, oh, well, you know, we're cursed with generational curses. Hey, it says in my Bible, the curse will go to the third and fourth generation of those who hate God. So it means if you've got a generational curse, it's because you hate God. But the new covenant promise is the children's teeth shall not be set on edge by the sour grapes that the father eats. And a man shall live by what he does. There's no such thing as a generational curse. When I got born again, I got born free. I don't have to confess what my father did and my grandfather did and my great auntie did. That's voodoo. That's heathen. That's Christian witchcraft. It's not Christianity. Is that plain? I get so angry. People, you know, they have to go and get someone to pray for me. Pray for me, you know. A demon's got me. Woman came out, she came to me. She came out the front. Said, I went to this church and the pastor said, I got a demon, will you cast it out? I looked at her, I said, madam, no self-respecting demon would live in you. She hadn't got a demon. It's sin. It's not a devil. It's sin. Stop it. Repent. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Got to deal with sin. You know, I can't help myself. The devil made me do it. You don't need help from a devil. You're a big enough devil yourself. Do you know, that's the only complaint the devil is ever going to have in heaven is, they all blame me for things I never did. It's amazing. There's some Christians, they can tell you what the devil's saying every minute of the day. You know, I never hear him. I tell people, thanks for telling me what the devil's saying. I haven't heard him. I mean, you know, what are you listening to? Whatsoever things are pure, just, and of good report, think on those things. You can get your mind all messed up, can't you? Someone comes along and tells you something. You know, it's usually in confidence. I always wanted to tell you things. Have you meet people like that, you know? I don't want to be critical, but... Natural fruit. These signs shall follow them that believe. If you live in the prophetic, miracles happen as a natural result. Look, a gift is a transient thing. A babe in Christ lives in 1 Corinthians 12. That's baby talk. If you live in that kind of gifting, you're in immaturity. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says you're in babes, you need sincere milk. Now, get beyond the gifts. The gifts have to transfer and you have to live as a mature son in life. When you live in life, you don't have the gifts functioning as gifts superficially any longer. Your life is what produces gifts. And it's just a natural part of your being. It's not because you get some anointing, it's because the anointed one lives within you. Don't ever let anyone tell you you need a new anointing. I hear people say, oh, I'm waiting for a new anointing. Well, I'd prefer to have the anointed one. His name is Jesus. He was anointed to heal the sick, deliver the captive. If he lives in you, you have the only anointing you need. It's better to have his anointing than yours. Is that plain? And he does the work. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the work and power and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, your life is prophetic. Because what you hear, you speak. What you see, you do. Because you become both a prophet and a seer. And therefore, you function in the life of God. You're not seeking some external experience to come down. And Romans 10 puts it this way. Don't say in your heart, let's reach up into heaven to bring God down from heaven, or let's reach down on the earth to bring... What does it say? The word is nigh you, in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. It's real. It's not something I'm looking for. I'm not looking for some experience. People talk about revival. You only revive what's dead. I've never wanted revival. Load of rubbish. It's not even biblical. I'm alive. I've got the glorious gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we preach it. And miracles happen. And a miracle a day keeps the devil away. And everything you do, when you get up to preach, every preaching should be prophetic. Because your life is prophetic. Every revelation's prophetic. Because Christ lives in you. And it's knowing and living in the power and life of the endless Christ. You've got life and life more abundant. You're not looking up there, oh God, you know, here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up. Makes me want to, oh. Hey, he lives in me. What use is a cup with a river? I've got a river of life flowing out. And the whole thing, we've got, our hymnology has trapped us into deception. You want to be careful what you sing. Sing a load of lies. Our God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's reverence him. Let's give him the praise and the glory due to his name. Let's lift up our hearts to him. Let's minister life. And let's stop this game of thus saith the Lord and manipulation. And let's start living the life. You know what people need? They don't need philosophy. They certainly don't need to be conned out their money. What they need us to preach, to teach, and to heal. We need to preach the gospel. We need to teach the people. And we need to bring miracle healing. Christ never sent me to pray for the sick. He told me to heal them. And that's what we're called to do. I'm a great believer in reality. I have very short prayers. Like T.L. Osborne, I don't fast and pray. I pray fast. It gets things done. You know, it's African witchcraft. They think by beating yourself, you're going to get something from God. Abusing your body, you get something. I tell you, you get nothing from God that way. You get something from God when you obey him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. How about trying? And the easiest way to sin is to pray and do nothing. What he wants us to do is go out there. He never says, go into all the world and pray, pray, pray. He says, go into all the world, preach, teach, heal. What he's looking for is preachers. What he's not looking for is prayers. You know, oh, my ministry is intercession. Where does it say that in the Bible? There's only one who intercedes between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus. Stop trying to take over God's job for him. No wonder you're failing. The glorious gospel is he did it all. And it's a gift. Amen? Amen. And you know, I just want to encourage you. I believe in the gift of prophecy. I can, if you want. I can stir up the gift, and I can actually read your life off. I can tell you what you did through your life. I got that ability. When I was a young man and I found I got that gift, I used to read people's lives off for them. Now, I don't use it. I can. If I have to, I can stir it up. I don't. Because I had to learn that it was God. And you know, it can hurt people. Truth can hurt people at the wrong time. I find too many people want to poke their noses into other people's lives. My attitude is get your nose out of other people's lives. You're a busybody in other people's matters. We're called to preach, to teach, and to heal. We're called to preach the principles of God. What we're not called to do is be busybodies. God deliver us from counselors. You know, my job is counseling people. People don't need counseling, they need Christ. And they don't need your advice, because at worst it's evil. At best it's super evil. Because you'll dump on them your own experiences and your own ideas instead of the word of God. You know, the only thing that'll save and bring people to faith is the word of God. The just shall live by faith. And so my whole life is based on this book. So if you take people to a church, and when people come to me and they ask, they say, I want to talk to you, I want counsel. I say, keep coming. If they keep coming to the meetings, the word of God will meet their need. What I don't think you should do is get involved in their lives. Now, if they're violating the principles of God, you admonish them. But for goodness sake, mind your own business. There's a lot of people out there. If I went round and I tried to interfere with everyone, I'd never have any sleep. What do you do when you've got 600-700 people in the church and they come every weekend and some come with this problem and some come with that problem and some look miserable and some look happy and some look tall and some look short? And I come and they think you've got the answer to everything. Well, I haven't, but God has. And it's his word that counts. Thy word is the light to my feet. And so you preach, you teach, and you heal, and you let people get on with their lives. The church is not there to control. The church is there to set people free. That's what I believe in. And I'm glad, you know, my wife and I go off to America, we go to Africa, we go to South America, go to India, go to Ukraine, go to Australia, go to New Zealand. I hate flying. I think I'll have to go on the QE2. Takes longer. I hate getting on a plane. There's something about getting on a plane. You're in this little tube, like a toothpaste tube, and then they squeeze you out at the other end, and you feel like it too. And I'm not a good traveler, but when I'm there, I love to do what I do, because that's what I'm called to do. And you know something? God's heart is for laborers to go forth into the harvest. It's white, it's ready, there's nowhere difficult. And God's not depriving you. He's waiting for you just to start obeying him. God's not against you or withholding anything. He's given you everything. He gave you his son. His name is Jesus. He bled and died for you. He poured out his life unto death. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He lives. He's wonderful. Let me read Ephesians. Look, just open your Bible at Ephesians. I want to end with this. And this is what I pray for you all. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, that you may know. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, do you want to know what the exceeding greatness of his power is to usward who believe? It tells you, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power that's operating in you and for you. It's the power that brought Jesus out the tomb. Now, that is where you need understanding, where you need revelation. And Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. If you understand what God's done and given you, the power that brought a corpse out of the tomb living, Christ, having taken your sin and my sin into his own body, he rose from the dead victorious. It's that power that's available to you in your being now. And that power's working for you. Now, if that power's working for you, there's nothing that can withstand it. That's what the Bible teaches. And all I want to do is get you to understand that. If I could get you to understand that. I had a guy in Uganda come. I've said it before. right in the middle of a meeting, up in the bleachers, there he was shouting, "Hallelujah, glory to God, glory to God." I asked the interpreter, "What's he shouting for?" "Oh, when he came into the church, he was deaf and dumb, and God's loosed his tongue and unstopped his ears." So I said, "Get him down the front." And when he came down the front, he was all twisted over, he was a spastic, his hand was shaking, and it was all withered, his hand. And he was twisted over, and his leg was all withered up on his right side. Stood in front of me on the platform, and they carried him up. "Hallelujah, glory to God." I said, "God's loosed your tongue. He's opened your ears. But he wants to do more than that." And I took his withered hand, and I shook it, and it just came out like the other one. And I put my hand on his head. He fell over. I said, "Get him up." And as they stood him up, his back went crack, 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 and his leg grew out. And God made him whole. That's the God we have. That's the power we have. Not some, "Oh, please, Lord, you know, touch him." You've got to have authority. Not some wishy-washy, effeminate kind of Christianity. "I'm alive. He lives in me." And you know, I tell you what the bishop said to me. It was Bishop Kyanja. He turned around, he said, "Brother," he said, "I'd never have dared do that." He said, what would have happened if God hadn't done anything?" I said, "Don't be silly. He lives in me. You've got to see what he's doing and do it. You've got to hear what he's saying." Never occurred to me that God wouldn't do it. I told him God wanted to make him whole. So I did it. Just the way. You know, if you haven't got that, well, get saved. You know, you need something. Sure haven't got the real thing. But that's it. Does that help you about prophecy? Huh? Amen? Amen? That's living the life, prophetic life. That's what will change the world. Listen, this country needs us. Boy, this country needs us. It needs you. You know, the only hope for this nation is certainly not Blair or Brown. They've messed it up something chronic. The only hope is the Church of Jesus Christ for this nation. And we need to be the people that get up and proclaim it. We need to be the people that stand in the gap. We need to be the people that are salt and light in the earth. And we need to be prophetic. And we need to be clear. And we need to take the challenge on. I want to challenge all of you. You know, I don't want you to go home and say, "Well, you know, that was nice." No one's asking you to agree with everything. But what I've got works. I wonder if what you've got works. I can show you my faith by my works. And faith without works is dead. And I was trained by Archbishop Benson Niederhoser. And he made me, I don't know what he made me. But, you know, I can't help it. I'm me. And when I went to, I'm not like him. Same gift, same, but not, you know. I wasn't assembled in Nigeria. I was assembled in Kent. But that spirit inside of me, same. And I want to challenge all of you. I believe we are in one of the most glorious times and opportunities ever. And I believe there is nothing we cannot do, because Christ is in us and we have a gospel of power. We have an ability, and it's time to wake up, and it's time to shake yourself, and it's time to be a laborer in the field. I want to reach the lost. I don't want to reach someone else's sheep. because you end up with goals. You know, they always want to say, but, you know, but I believe this, but I believe, you don't want, I want the people off the street. That's what I want. I think I might have told you last time, I got one woman in and she was a cripple and God healed her and she was jumping up and down and running up and down. And I said, how do you feel? She said, bloody tremendous. I said, that's her way of saying hallelujah. You know, she'd never been in a church before. She knew she was healed. And, you know, now some people who are religious would have got upset with that. Oh, you know, they'd have given her a lecture. Why? God accepted the praise. Get so religious, you can't even be normal. What a good God we serve. Amen. That's the prophetic ministry. What I want to do is encourage you. I'm not for planting churches everywhere. What I'm for is encouraging you to succeed. I've got enough. I'm too old. I haven't got any ambitions. I don't want a great, you know, massive churches. I've got enough to do here. The thing is, all I want to do is encourage you, because I believe this. If I can get a pastor and inspire one pastor, he can reach 1,000 people. And my attitude is, help other people succeed. You know, all I want to tell you is, I didn't get here by sitting on my backside doing nothing. It takes work. But you can do it if Christ lives in you, because he'll do it. Because Jesus is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If the gates of hell are prevailing against your church, it's because you're doing it, not him. And when he's doing it, it's okay. You'll be a winner because he's the one in charge.